Last Sunday during the worship team practice, we were talking, and I don't know how it came up, but I was reminded of a story that I think I've shared before. There was a recording artist, a Christian recording artist. There are Christian recording artists, and then there are recording artists that are Christians. And this guy was both. That sounds confusing, but Rich Mullins died in a car accident in 1998, and he was, he was in the contemporary Christian movement, but he was kind of he's just different. He never fit any of the categories, and he always felt, I think, a little uncomfortable. And I think a lot of people felt uncomfortable with him. But I love to write music, love to sing, love to perform. And he loved to just talk about his relationship with God, but he hated the glitz and the glamour. Because the funny thing about contemporary Christian music is it's centered in Nashville, which is also the home of country music. So you have a lot of sort of blending and a lot of characteristics that sort of go together that maybe shouldn't go together. Some of them maybe shouldn't. So he didn't care for that. And he was asked to come to, I think it was the Dove Awards, and because he was being presented an award. So he showed up. And his usual uniform, which was a white T-shirt, jeans, and no shoes. And so he, sort of mingled around with people. And then there was somebody that was there. Either they were there with him or they saw him. And they were looking for him and they couldn't find him. And so, but strangely enough, at the same time, the guy who was manning the beverage station was walking out the back of the hotel with his regular clothes on. And sure enough, there was Rich with the white uniform and the hat serving beverages to all the people that he's supposed to be hanging out with. But that, that episode was really, it was a picture of his life, because he didn't mind the spotlight when it meant really communicating his music, but he didn't want to be in the spotlight for the sake of being in the spotlight. And so in a lot of ways, there was a lot of the heart of a deacon in Rich Mullins. So as I said, last week we talked about there's two offices in the church, elder and deacon. We talked about the elder last week. And so this week is the other one. And you probably already noticed there are a lot of similarities in the roles. A lot of the same requirements that you have for elders, you also have for deacons. And mainly that's because these are just qualifications that everybody should have. But especially they need to be present in the lives of leaders. Even though the qualifications are similar, the roles are quite different. We're not really today so much focusing on the roles, but, if I could put it in a nutshell, basically elders shepherd and lead the congregation. Deacons lead the congregation in serving. In other words, they serve and they encourage and sort of equip other people to serve and show mercy, both inside the church and outside the church. And deacons do a whole lot more than just, do the money, which, unfortunately, in a lot of churches, that's sort of the reputation they get. But it's much more than that. So there are three areas of qualifications. If you're taking notes, there's a little outline in your bulletin. You're welcome to do that. The word deacon comes from a Greek word that just means to wait tables. So how many of you have ever waited tables? All right. Now, that's not a glam job, is it? it's bringing the food to people sometimes can, there's some artistry about it, but, taking people's dirty plates, there's just nothing, there's nothing glamorous about that. And so, but that's what it is. That's what being a deacon is. It is literally to wait tables, kind of a humbling job. But again, as I mentioned before, what is required of a deacon is really required of all of us. So these are just leaders in the church who lead us in serving others. And Yvette mentioned, the idea of servant leadership. That's true for both elders and deacons. So three areas of qualifications. The first one I'm going to call transparent living. And we're going to sort of hop around a little bit. It's not like, the verses are in a row. But verse 8 says that deacons should be dignified or respectable. It means, they should have a good reputation with other people in the church. They can't be double-tongued. In other words, talking out of two sides of their mouths. You say good thing to one person, bad thing to another, or you say a good thing to the face of a person and a bad thing to their back. You can't do that. And, deacons, as well as elders, need to guard our tongues very, very carefully. like the elders, they cannot be addicted to alcohol. They cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. And so, you know, these are all things that relate to their lifestyle. And when I say transparent, I don't mean that you know everything that they're doing. You know, that they're telling you everything that's going on in your life. That's not what I mean by transparent. But what I mean is what you see is what you get. That if you see a person that seems to be solid and a person of integrity, that's really what you get. They really are a person of integrity. There's not another life going on in the background. They are just simply authentic. All right, now skip down to verses 11 and 12. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So there's kind of a lot of stuff here. I'll deal with one at a time. We said this about elders, and it's also true about deacons. The fact that it says that they ought to be a husband of one wife does not mean that a deacon can't be single. It just means that if they are married, they can't have more than one wife. But as we said last week, this is more than just a number. It's saying that a deacon, like an elder, is to be a one-woman man. In other words, that his heart is given to the wife that he's married to, that she is the center of his life. And there's a lot of other stuff that goes with that. If you want to, you know, you can always listen to the sermon online. I can't just, you know, like re-say it. But everything that I said last week about that, about elders, needs to be true about deacons too. There's another element here, and you'll notice, or you may have noticed, that you've got these qualifications for elders and deacons. In the middle of the qualifications for deacons, you have qualifications for deacons' wives. And it seems kind of strange because there's no qualifications for elders' wives. So that's really good, Marjorie. You don't have to do anything. You just be yourself. So this is a great illustration of how the Bible shapes our thinking. And I want to, you know, be very honest with you and say, this week the Bible has shaped my thinking. I have, you know, really, this has really changed my perspective on what this passage teaches. And because I had never really taken as close a look at it before as I did this week. And if you were in our life group, you know, the other week, you'll probably realize that as I go through this. If you're new to this discussion of deacons, particularly in our denomination, if you're new to our church, you may not realize that we believe strongly that the Bible teaches that eldership, the office of elder, is an office of authority in the church, and it is only open to men. You know, this is a position that we take. We don't apologize for it. We try to explain it. And again, I did that in the last couple of weeks. So if you really have questions about that, please go listen to the sermons on the website because I can't go back over that again. I have also believed and taught, you know, sort of informally and in different settings here, that one possible reason that in this passage that Paul does not give qualifications for elders' wives is that deacons' wives in this passage actually doesn't mean deacons' wives. It actually means female deacons or deaconesses. And this is a big debate in the PCA, so we have some churches that nobody ordains deaconesses, but some will commission them, and based on the principle that this passage is actually talking about female deacons. So the idea behind that is that the elder office of elder is an office of authority. The office of deacon is an office of service. And that is true. You know, that's everything. Everybody agrees with that. But I believe that the more detailed study that I had this week of this passage gave me, I think, a clearer picture. The word for wives that Paul uses in this passage is not what I thought for a long time, confessing my ignorance. It's not the feminine word for a deacon, diakonoi. It is the Greek word that can be translated either women or wives. Simply, you know, it's the word for women. Now, again, some would say this is a word for women. It means women servants or deaconesses. But it's much more likely in terms of the grammar of the passage that it's talking about deacons' wives. I'm going to give you four reasons. The first one is that there's no mention of these women's marital status. It doesn't say that, you know, they should be a wife of one husband. It's not listed as sort of a separate category. And so if they are the wives of the deacons, it just makes sense, of course. You know, we already know that they're married because they're the wives of the deacons. So that's the first one. The second one is there's no mention of them being tested, like is mentioned of the deacons. So, again, it would make sense if they are the wives of the deacons, they're coming alongside their husbands and helping them in their ministry. They're not, in that sense, a separate office. Third, it may help explain the reason that elders' wives' qualifications are not mentioned. You see, if the elder is an office of authority and it's not open to women, then elders' wives really would not be viewed as assisting their husbands in the way that deacons' wives would be in assisting theirs. Because otherwise you can get this impression that, okay, they're sort of co-elders. And if that office is not open to women, it doesn't work. The office of deacon doesn't have that problem, again, because it's an office of service where the husband and wife, in a sense, can serve together as a team. It made me think of just a great example of a husband and wife deacon team. Before we started worship here at CTR 12, 13 years ago, I was filling pulpits around the presbytery, and I would preach at Laconia, Grace Presbyterian. At that time, they didn't have a pastor, and it worked out well. So we got to meet a couple named Ed and Penny Richards, and Ed's a deacon, and they were, I think, one of the first people we met. We walked in the door. They're usually one of the ones greeting. And I never forgot, Ed introduced themselves instead of Ed and Penny as Ped and Ennie. And I just never forgot that. I still call him that. But Ed is a very down-to-earth guy. He's a very sort of, he's not flashy, but he's friendly. He knows what his calling is, and he does it, and he really enjoys it. And Penny is like the perfect complement to that. She loves to cook, and so she does a lot of stuff in the kitchen. She has this great apron that says, "Have you hugged a Presbyterian today?" And I've always wanted one of those. I've never gotten one, but if you're looking for some, nice little Christmas gift, it's a great idea. But the thing, that I noticed about Penny, what she just, brings light to a room. There's a joy about her. And when we went, it was probably 10 years. Our kids were younger. Our older two were about the ages of our younger two, and she just always had a kind word. She would look, get on their level and look at them in the eye and talk to them. And that just means a lot when you're a parent. It says a lot about a person. And so, when I see this description of deacons' wives assisting their husbands working together as a team, I see Ed and Penny's smiling faces, just sort of staring out at me. Great examples. Not perfect examples, but good examples. So, that is not to say, however, that elders' wives don't come alongside their husbands and assist them in ministry. The roles, the offices are different, and so the way that they assist is different. And so, an elder's wife serves in her own way, and in a sense, I think what Paul is saying here is the elder's wife comes alongside her husband, the man, more than officially the office. So I give you three reasons. There's a fourth reason that I believe this is actually deacons' wives, and that is the qualifications given for the deacons' wives are almost virtually word for word in the original language the same as the qualifications for the deacons. And so, again, they fit together really, really well. So what I found in my study this week, this passage was just really helpful for me to address this issue in the church. But, what's the upshot of what Paul's saying about transparent living? Like elders, deacons are to be authentic examples of believers in Jesus Christ. They're to be faithful, not perfect, husbands, and fathers are to be examples to other believers. That's transparent living. And so I said this last week, I'm not giving you an example of transparent living in terms of, family life and all that, because I don't think there really is one. So again, look to Jesus. He's your example. The second thing I want to show you is the deacons are to have consistent belief. Verse 9 says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then if you jump down to 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. That term, mystery of the faith, comes up a lot in the Bible, both Old and New Testament. Brian Chappell pointed out that in the Old Testament, the mystery of the faith, it was basically the burning question, how does God forgive sins? And the answer, of course, comes through Christ. That's how he forgives sins. That foundation is laid in the Old Testament, and it's explicitly shown in the New. So every religion has an answer to that question. that has something to do with what we do. And the difference fundamentally with the Christian faith is the answer is not in what we do. It's what God has already done through Christ. So what does Paul mean when he says you got to embrace the mystery of the faith with a clean conscience? He's saying that the deacons have to believe the gospel. And that's what anybody has to do. Any believer has to do. But I think Paul is setting the standard for the deacons higher than everybody else, but maybe not quite as high as the elders. He's saying you need to believe the gospel and you need to understand the gospel. The elders have to be able to teach the gospel. The deacons, you know, they don't have that same requirement. But they need to be able to know it, understand it, be able to, when somebody asks them about this, they do need to be able to articulate, even if they're not teaching formally and publicly in the church. He also says, with a clear conscience. And I think what he means by that is essentially their consciences must not accuse them of hypocrisy in the way that they live. Simply believe the gospel, understand it, and let your life be an honest reflection of it. I think that's what he's saying. Even though deacons don't have the responsibility of teaching, people are going to look up to them. And in that sense, they do need to know what they believe. And as they do that well, as they serve others and as they lead people in service well, they're going to earn respect in the church and outside of the church. And their confidence in what they believe is actually going to grow. So it's almost like you have sort of a cycle here. Believe the gospel, grow deep in the gospel, and what that produces is more confidence in the gospel. I think that's what he's saying there. I do want to use a human example here of this principle. You don't know him, but Ben Brooks served at our church in South Carolina that sent us up here. He served as a custodian and then later as a deacon. I think he wasn't one when we were there. I think he still is. But I met Ben near the end of our time, and it was very soon after they arrived. He was a fairly young Christian. What I always appreciated about Ben was that, what he did around the church, it was really physical in nature. You know, he's moving tables and chairs, mopping floors. But Ben just had a real passion to learn the Bible. And he was studying it. And so, you know, we'd be moving chairs and tables and setting up for things. And he'd be asking me questions about, you know, what does this say? You know, what does this mean? And I was going through seminary at the time, too. So we would sort of share ideas back and forth. And it was, you know, what was wonderful about that, he just had a thirst to learn God's word, to understand it more and more. And I think that's a beautiful thing because, again, a lot of times the image that we have or the image that is conveyed of the deacon is, well, they just take care of the physical stuff, you know. That's all they got to do. The elders, you know, they take care of that other stuff. But that's not true. First of all, in the book of Acts, you have deacons that are preaching, that are evangelizing. You know, they know the scriptures. And that's what I have always appreciated in Ben. All right, the last thing real quick, I know we're going a little bit long, is that deacons are called to faithful service. Look at verse 10. Let them also be tested first, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. If you're wondering why we didn't talk about that in relation to elders, in chapter 5 he does talk about a process of testing there. So it doesn't always go exactly in order. So deacon candidates, if somebody was in the process of preparing to be a deacon, they were supposed to demonstrate that they were fit for the office before they got into the office. In other words, they were supposed to be doing the work of a deacon before they ever actually were a deacon. And again, the same is true of elders. So the leaders in the church would watch how they're interacting with people, the way that they show mercy. Are they just merciful as a way of life? And that would determine if they're really qualified to be deacons. Because somebody who does the office needs to have the heart before they ever have the office. Or else they're never going to be able to have the office. They're never going to be able to do it. It has to just flow out of them. And they were also, like elders, to be above reproach in the way they interacted, both in the community and in the church. I was reminded this last fall. And again, I may have shared this at another time, so forgive me if I did, but I was reminded of the importance of testimony in the community during soccer season this past year. I was at a game between our team and another Christian school, when I saw this man off to the sidelines. He looked familiar, but I just wasn't really sure where I'd seen him. And I realized he was cheering for our team, but I didn't know him, which was kind of weird because it's a very small school, so everybody knows everybody. So I started up a conversation. I found out that his son goes to Epping High School, and we play them. We weren't playing them that day, but his son had a cross-country meet, so he just stopped by and, you know, was checking out the game. And so I said, well, why are you cheering for our team? I mean, I like that. It's really good. But so the team, we had just played his team, his son's team, the game before, and they killed us. It was like 8 or 9 to 1. And he told me that in that game, he was actually rooting against his son's team because he said, these guys are just cocky. They're having a great season. They're winning a lot of games, but they just have, you know, they have terrible, prideful attitudes. And he was sort of hoping they would lose. That didn't happen the day they played us. But he went on and he was commenting on this game that was being played that day between these two Christian schools. And he just said, you know, I really don't like the way this team plays, the team that you're playing against. And I said, you know, one of the things that I appreciate about our coach is that he impresses on our athletes that they are Christians first and athletes second. In other words, if we are not playing the way that Jesus would want us to play, then we're absolutely wasting our time and we shouldn't be doing it at all. And I'll never forget what he said in reply. He said, you know what, I can tell the difference. And, you know, I'm 99% sure this man was not a Christian. And so I felt sort of two emotions. One was I was never more proud of our team because, you know, they won a lot of games. They won games and they lost games and they weren't the best team by any stretch. But I was so proud of them for having a testimony that somebody who's not a Christian can look at and see and recognize and say, you know what, they're different. And at the same time, I was frustrated that, you know, had another school that also has Christian in their name, where it seemed, at least to this man, that they valued winning on the field more than what we view as more important, which is an opportunity to win somebody to Christ. That's the win that really matters. So I share that to say, don't ever think that people don't notice the way that you live, because they do. They may not ever say it, but they do. Another time we're going to get into what deacons do in detail, but not today. I want to encourage you. The reason that we talk about this is it's not just for those that are preparing to be deacons, but there may be some of you out there who God has given you gifts and skills and abilities and a heart where you may be a future deacon. And I want to just encourage you to ask God to help you to be this kind of a person. Whether you're a deacon ever or not, these are qualifications that all of us need to strive for. And, you know, I want to encourage all of us to be lead servants. And then out of those, God's going to call people to sort of take the charge and lead us. So let's ask God for the grace to do that. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us really clear instructions in the Bible about how to run the church and how to prepare leaders and the qualifications they need to have. Lord, we want our congregation to reflect your desires and we want it to reflect you. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us all to live as servants. And those that lead in this congregation, Lord, may we model servant leadership particularly. And Lord, help us in that, because this is something that requires us to examine our own failings all the time. Help us to be honest and quick to repent, and help us to be faithful. We thank you that you are the one who led us in servanthood first of all and most of all. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.